Let me just open in a word of prayer, and then Brother Kuzel will come and share with us from the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for bringing everybody out today. Thank you for your goodness to us and your great grace. Lord, thank you for weather and the protecting hand. Lord, we know some do have to continue to work out there. Thank you for letting Brother Joe get off so he could be here this morning. And Lord, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of the Word. Lord, that you bless the hearing and the obedience to your Word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Kuzel, been back to the States for a while, but from South Africa, I think his heart is still there.
Yes. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. You will have opportunity, I think, at some point this morning to actually meet my wife and daughter, but there's Donna and Elena. And you'll get to hear Elena play her harp this morning, and I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Yeah. Good morning. I'd like to thank the church for your support, your investing in the ministry in South Africa. I didn't really understand missions after I was saved. I came from a Lutheran background. I never heard Bible preaching, really. Didn't really understand the Bible. Didn't know how God's plan worked. And I was thinking about the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I need to turn this on. I just remembered. Let me turn this on. Sorry, Nathan, I'm on now, I think. And each local church, a true church of Christ, has the responsibility to get the gospel to every creature.
Right.
That is a big responsibility. It seems impossible. And you know, humanly, it is impossible. But we're not doing something that is natural to man. We are involved in a work that is supernatural. And if you read the book of Colossians, you'll find, and there's more than that one statement, where the Bible teaches that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's tonight. Okay. Is that right? Amen. Every creature under heaven. And God doesn't exaggerate. God means what he says, and he says what he means. And you have that responsibility. Google this sometime. How many countries there are in the world? I did that here recently. I'm looking at the list of countries. There are countries I've never heard of. I don't even know where these countries were. I had to actually look at how many different countries there are, different nations. And then there's even places that are not technically nations. They're not considered nations. They're considered territories of other countries. But there's a big world out there, and we are to get the gospel. So I was thinking, if this local church, your membership, if you don't have someone within your body, the local body here, who's called to South Africa, for an example, or called to the kingdom of Eswatini, and you don't have somebody from this church who's going there, then you need someone like me.
True.
And I need someone like you. And we are working together. We're co-laborers together. And I want to thank you for supporting us, but not that it's me, but it's the fact that you are concerned and you're interested and you feel that responsibility to get the gospel to South Africa, because you don't have somebody in your membership. And God brought you somebody, and so we need each other. And so when we stand before the Lord one day, there will be people from South Africa. There will be people from the kingdom of Eswatini that heard the gospel, that are saved,
amen,
And we're going to have all of heaven together. They're going to come up to you and they're going to thank you for giving. Amen. All right, take your Bible, please. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 begins with some horrific statements, really. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul. Now, if you believe in the plenary inspiration of Scripture, which I do, I believe you do, every word is important. I had a preacher point out to me there's a misprint in my Bible where my Bible has an and in the King James, which this claims to be, it should be or. Words have meanings, do they not? Amen. That's what a dictionary is. A dictionary tells you the meaning. Words have meanings, and God inspired words, not just ideas or concepts, individual words. And so when a word is changed, because words have meanings, when you change a word, you're now changing the meaning. And doctrines that we hold are built upon words. So it is important. So anyway, I'm saying all that to say this. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 begins with and. Now that's a conjunction. It needs to be looked at because it's connecting what's said before to what is now being said. If you look at the end of Acts chapter 7, you'll see where Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the truth. And he was put to death by religious people, religious leaders. And by the way, false religion has always been the greatest enemy of the truth. When you read in the New Testament and you read of harlots and thieves and you know people who we would say lived a sinful life, the people who are blind or lame, you know, people in society who have some kind of a handicap who maybe we naturally shun away from, those kinds of people, they love Jesus Christ. Because he saved them from their thievery. He saved them from their harlotry. You know, he healed their bodies. And they became profitable to society. But it was the religious people, the lost religious people, they hated Jesus. They didn't like him. And false religion will always be the greatest enemy to the truth. You know, when you are saved and you begin to follow the Lord and you become filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, a lot of people today, especially charismatics, they think that the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. No, if you look in the book of Acts, the sign, if I can say, the result of being filled with the Spirit was boldness.
Yes. Amen.
They spoke the word with boldness, and when they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the truth with boldness, it always got them into trouble. And so, how do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to find yourself in trouble and in conflict with this sinful world. You know, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's what James says, right? So here is Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul. Saul was consenting unto his death. That's Stephen's death. Consenting, he was giving his consent. In other words, Saul, whom they laid their coats at, you know, they took off their coats, and why did they do that? Well, they were going to stone Stephen. And they didn't want to be cumbered about. They didn't want any And they wanted to be completely free. And so they took off their coats. They didn't want their coats in the way so they could take their stones and stone Stephen. And Saul was consenting unto that. Saul was the cheerleader. Yeah, throw another one. Throw it harder. Get him. Kill him. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Saul was giving his consent. Verse 1, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles, they willingly decided, no, we're going to stay here. We're not going to be scattered. We're staying here. And they did that. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And what did he do? Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Imagine that. If you were at your home, you're in your homes, and there's this great persecution. The church had just buried one of their members. They had a funeral for him. After the funeral, they go home. And then here comes Saul coming up the walkway. And he's coming to your home. He's going to break in your home. And he's going to drag you out with those who are with him. Not just the men, but the ladies. Imagine that. Ladies being dragged out of their homes and being put into prison. These were rough times, difficult times. But you know, when Satan does something like this, he means it for evil every time. But God takes it and he can use it for good.
Amen.
And only God can do that. I'm reminded of what Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. So, now they're scattered abroad. People are going to prison. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, this is upon the persecution now, went everywhere preaching the word. This is what put Stephen to death. This is what caused Saul to go into homes and just drag people out and have them committed to prison. This was the cause. It was the cause of Christ. And when they were scattered everywhere, running for their lives, what did they do? I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't put a muzzle over their mouths and go hide in a cave somewhere. They went preaching. Boy, that's not the natural way to do it. They went preaching. They were not ashamed. Do you ever find yourself putting yourself in situations in the Bible? Do you ever find yourself asking, boy, what would I do if that was me? What would I do? And I look at these people and think, it's amazing. The commitment and the conviction they had for truth. And they were not ashamed of the Lord. Would I do that? Would you do that? Well, we haven't been tested like they have we? Not yet. It's coming. Well, they went preaching the word. You know, sometimes, not even sometimes, but when I read things like that, and I naturally ask myself, what would I do? I think, oh, sometimes I feel ashamed. Do you ever feel that way? Well, verse 5, then Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, Samaria in the Bible didn't have a good reputation. I'm reminded in John chapter 8, the religious people, they said to Jesus, "Said we not thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" You know, so the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were half Jew, half Gentile, and they were shunned. And the Jews actually, if they were in Galilee and they're coming down, you know, to the southern part, from what I've heard and read, they would actually go around Samaria. They'd leave their country, go around, and then enter back in because they wouldn't go straight through Samaria. They were very prejudiced. I was talking with preacher yesterday. And I had to confess, you know, I am prejudiced. Now, some people might say, "Oh, you're prejudiced against blacks?" No, I'm not prejudiced against blacks. I love South Africa. I love South Africa. And I love Africans, my family. I got so many pictures I could show you in my phone. We love Africans. But I'll tell you, in my flesh, I can tell you who I'm prejudiced against. I have a hard time in my flesh liking Muslims. You know why? Because they're against Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They're against the Bible. I really don't think deep down they're friends of Americans. Now, maybe that's not true of everyone, but I'm just saying, in my flesh, I'm prejudiced against Muslims. But in my spirit, they need the Lord. Amen. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, don't judge me too quickly when I say I'm prejudiced against, you know, Muslims. You know, Jonah was called to go preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were enemies of Israel. And Jonah didn't want to go and preach to the enemies of Israel because the enemies of Israel hated them. And God was sending him to go reach out to them so they could be saved. He didn't want to do that in his flesh. But Philip, he went down to Samaria. And that was a big thing because the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. But he went and he preached Christ unto them. Verse 6, and the people with one accord, they gave heed unto those things, notice, which Philip spake. What did they give heed to? They gave heed, they listened, they received the things that Philip spake. And what did he speak? What was Philip preaching? Amen. He was preaching Christ. He preached Christ unto them. Notice now, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, at this time in Bible history, they were doing miracles. The miracles, according to Mark's gospel, they were signs to confirm or give a confirmation of, to confirm the word. That's why they were given. You know why? They didn't have a completed Bible back then. Jesus, when he was preaching, when the apostles were preaching, they were preaching the Old Testament. That was the scriptures they had at the time. And so this unveiling of new doctrine with Jesus Christ and the apostles, it was new to them, and God confirmed the man, he confirmed their message by the signs. Now, because we have a completed revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, we have a completed Bible, we don't need signs anymore. A message once confirmed by a sign back then, but a message once confirmed, it doesn't need to be confirmed again. And there are people today, they say, "Oh, I'd like to see a miracle. I want to see a miracle." And people in Jesus' day did that too. "Oh, Lord, show us a sign. We want to see a sign. Do some miracle, Lord." And what did Jesus say? He said, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given thee but the sign of Jonas." But people today want to see a sign. If you want to see a miracle, you can see one right here. Read it. You know, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Can you imagine if everything Jesus said and did was recorded? We wouldn't be able to carry a book this size. The Bible would be too big. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These miracles that Jesus recorded here, the Spirit of God had recorded, these are sufficient for us to believe. Amen. And so you want to see a miracle? There's plenty you can read about. Amen. And it's exciting to see what God did. So here's Philip, he's preaching in Samaria. They heard what he was preaching Christ, and then to confirm what he was preaching, there were some miracles that followed. Look what happened in verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Remember, Samaria was known for being a stronghold of Satan. Many devils and demons and so on. And they tried to accuse Christ of being a Samaritan. And here we see what was going on there in Samaria. It was a stronghold of Satan. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy. You know, when people are saved and they come to Jesus Christ, there's going to be great joy. Amen. You know, I've experienced in my Christian life meeting people who have made professions of faith and they really didn't get saved. And then they struggle with that. And so they have a profession, they've told people they're saved, and you know they're in church, and yet God in his love and mercy wants to show them, you know, you're not really saved. And then here's what the devil puts in their minds. Well, what are people gonna think? I mean, everybody thinks I'm saved, and the preacher thinks I'm saved, my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my friend, the person across the aisle, they think I'm saved. What are people going to think if I tell them I'm not saved? And let me tell you what people will think. If you are not really saved, and God knows, we certainly can't fool the Lord, but if you're not really saved and God is showing you that, why would he show you that in the first place? He wants to show you, if you're not saved, he wants to show you that. Listen, so you can really be saved because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And until you admit you're lost, you won't be saved. But what will people think? You know what people will think? Those of us who are truly saved, if God shows you you're lost and then you really do get saved, oh, there's going to be joy. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be so happy. And I wonder if somebody comes to the Lord and they truly get saved and they get converted and now they've got the peace that they never had before and they say, oh, I'm saved. I got saved. I really got saved. And somebody says, what do you mean? You were saved before. There's not great joy. I'm no longer wondering about the person who was lost and really did get saved. Now I'm wondering about the person who is not experiencing joy over somebody getting saved. Now I'm wondering about you. What does the Bible say? There was great joy in that city. That's reason to rejoice. All right, words mean something. Amen. Look at verse 9. The statement, and there was great joy in that city. People were saved. Verse 9. But what? There shouldn't be a but here. No, people were saved. people who had demons, people who were possessed by the devil, people who were in Satan's stronghold, people who couldn't walk are now walking, people who had diseases are now completely healed. People are saved and people are being healed. There's great joy in that city.
Amen.
Amen. But, really, but what? Well, let's read. But there was a certain man, okay, not just any man, a certain man, called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, what are they saying about Simon? This man is the great power of God. Oh boy. There ought to be red flags going up here. First of all, here's this man, Simon. He's in Samaria. He's in a stronghold of Satan. And there's demons, there's devils, people are being possessed. And the Bible says in that city, Simon's city, Samaria, he's using sorcery and witchcraft. Well, the Bible's very clear that that stuff's of the devil. Sorcery, witchcraft, going to people who, you know, predict futures and look in crystal balls and read palms and have seances or whatever, all of that stuff. That's what this man was doing, using sorcery, bewitching the people. Satan was using this man. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 13 when the apostle Paul was sent out from the church at Antioch, and he goes and one of the first confrontations he has with the devil was on this island, and there was a man, Sergius Paulus, who was the deputy of the country. He desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas, the sorcerer, same thing, sorcery, Elymas the sorcerer withstood him and didn't want him to hear the truth. And Saul, who is now called Paul, I like this, Saul, being filled with the Spirit, said, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That was Saul, filled with the Spirit, saying, you child of the devil. You know, there's a difference. It makes a difference if you're filled with the Spirit or not. And that was boldness. Let me tell you, that would take boldness to tell somebody that. But that's how the Holy Spirit led him. He was a false prophet. And now here, Simon is using sorcery. He's bewitching the people. He's a false prophet. He's Satan's minister. And notice he's giving out that himself is some great one. Beware, beware, when there's somebody who comes in the name of Christ or a religious man and they're giving out that they're some great one. Aren't there a lot of those kinds of people in the world today? Even in Christianity. Oh, you see them on TBN. In South Africa, in Southern Africa, there's a lot of them. In the name of Jesus. But it's all about them. They'll have their picture taken. They're put on these posters. These posters are glued all over walls and buildings and just put everywhere, giving out that himself is some great one. The Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves.
Amen.
But we're your servants for Jesus' sake. Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But here's this man giving himself that he's some great one. And what's interesting is the whole city gave heed to this man and how they perceived him. What did they say about Simon? This man is the great power of God. Oh, how deceived they were, thinking that this man was a spiritual man. This man was from God, and it was the power of God. They couldn't even discern that this man was of Satan. And verse 11, and to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so here, when the Spirit of God led Philip to go down into Samaria, a place where the Jews really didn't have any dealings with those people, he went there, he preached Christ. Here is Philip invading as a soldier of the cross, amen. He's invading a stronghold of Satan. These people are controlled by Satan. They're blinded by Satan. And the religious leader who's there, who's really bewitching them, but they think he's the great power of God. Philip invades them. He goes there with the gospel of Christ, with the authority of Christ. He preaches Christ. And look what happens. Satan's kingdom there begins to crumble. And people are being saved. Amen. And what happens after they're saved? They're baptized. Amen? That's what happens after a sinner is saved. The first thing they do is they get baptized. And Philip was sent from the church in Jerusalem. He was from Jerusalem. And so people are saved and they're baptized. Now what do you do? What do you do when you've got people in another location who've been converted to Christ and they've been saved and they've been baptized? What do you do with those people? Amen. Start a church. And here Satan was up to his dirty tricks, meaning all of this for evil, and God is using it for good. And what is happening? A church is going to be started upon the persecution. That's a blessing. And so let's read here. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they, the church, sent unto them Peter and John. And so here's the church in Jerusalem sending Peter and John for a reason to go to the Samaritans who now have been saved and baptized. Verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's a showcase, if I can say. Here's an interesting point. We know from scriptures that as soon as someone is saved, they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In this particular case, God was using this situation as a showcase, as a point to teach the disciples something. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Keep in mind, who are these people? These are Samaritans, and the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. There was prejudices among Jewish people and Samaritans. And now these people are saved. And now they've been baptized. And so the church sends Peter and John. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. God wanted to use this situation as an exclamation point, I believe, to show that yes, the Samaritans can be saved. They can be baptized, and they can receive the Holy Ghost just like you. And God wanted to use this as a special case in point. So they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. That's not necessary today. God was just doing this, as I say, for this case in point. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He reached down in his pocket. He got his wallet out. Hey, how much can I give you? I want this power too. Tell me how much? What's the stakes here? How much? Isn't that interesting? You know, in verse 13, it says that Simon himself believed also, this sorcerer. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Now notice the rest of it. And wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So this sorcerer, this Simon, who had bewitching the people, he's just doing his thing. He's content having this reputation. I'm some great one. Oh, the people love me. I love the praise of men. And surprisingly, with no invitation of his own, Philip suddenly shows up, preaches Christ. People are getting saved. There are true miracles being done. And he's beholding that. It's like, who's this man coming here on my turf? Who is he and what is he preaching and what's all of this going on? And he was beholding it. So he thought, well, I guess I can't beat him. Let me join him. I'll make a profession of faith. I'll get baptized. And so he's going to continue with Philip. He wants to see a little bit more of what this guy's about. And so what is he doing? He's beholding the miracles and the wonders. I like this kind of power that he has. And so he just, you know, makes this profession. He goes along with it. He gets baptized. But then the truth comes out, what his true motive and intentions were. Oh, I want this power too. Hey, how much money can I give you? Because that's what this is all about. I want to have this power that you have. He offers them money. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, I want this power. He's enamored with the power. He's looking at this power to continue in his own, quote, ministry, to help boost himself up. He doesn't want to lose his followers. You see, it's all about him. What does Peter say? Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Your money's going to perish with you. You are perishing and your money's going to perish. You know what Peter's telling this man? Well, let's read the rest. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You don't have any part of this. You don't have any lot in this matter. For your heart, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God of perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know what Peter's saying to this person? This Simon, who made a profession of faith and who was baptized? Peter's saying, your heart's not right with God. You are going to perish. Buddy, you're going to perish, and you're going to perish with your money. Your heart is not right. You need to repent, and you better hope that God is still going to give you mercy and give you an opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins. You better hope, sir, that you haven't crossed the line with God to the point where he'll never speak to you again. You know, people can do that. You know, I've heard preachers say, you know, during an invitation, I've heard preachers say, the door is always open. And they'll say, well, you didn't come during the invitation and God may be speaking to you about this, but the door is always open. My friend, I want you to know it's not always open. It's not always open. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Hello? That's my time to be done, huh? 5 minutes? Okay, the door's not always open. I need to hurry. If you read in Proverbs, you'll see where wisdom personified as a person is reaching out. Hey, you simple ones, how long will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning. And wisdom, in Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom is reaching out to sinners as they pass by. Turn you at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. In other words, I'll save you. But you would not. You didn't regard my reproof. You hated my counsel, my teaching. And so then when your desolation comes as a whirlwind, and then you start to call on God, and you even seek me early, God says, or wisdom says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. In other words, you can cross over the line where God will never speak to you again. That's what Jesus said, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is, I'll never speak to you again. And my friend, listen, if you're not saved, and God is trying to show you that, God is trying to show you that you're lost, you don't want to sin away your day of grace. Well, there's a lot of more in this chapter, but this man, oh, he was used of the devil. He was a minister of Satan. But the good news is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ went there, led of the Spirit, and a church was started. And brethren, you can do the same thing. We need to be bold with the truth. We need to speak when God wants us to speak, because people need to be saved and churches need to be started. And we can be used of God to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'd like to thank you for this example in the scripture of how Satan is working hard to keep people lost. And Satan has his ministers as Simon was. And Father, we see the power, the authority of the gospel with sinners being saved, a church being started. And that's what we're commanded to do. That's what this church is commanded to do. And Father, may they be faithful. Until Jesus comes, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.